My text for this morning is found in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 5. And it's that little phrase, "Worthy is the Lamb." Worthy is the Lamb. And I want to preach to you this morning on the theme, heaven's view or heaven's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the Lamb that John saw in this great vision that he was given. Revelation chapter 5 is a heavenly scene. It is part of a series of visions, one of the great prophetic visions that John was given while he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos for the gospel and for his faith in the gospel. As part of this vision, John saw the Lord God upon the throne. And he had, as it were, in his hand a book. That book was sealed with seven seals. And as John viewed the Lord with that book in his hands, it was sealed closed. It's not my purpose this morning to preach on the significance of the book, but I will mention in passing that I believe that book contained the divine purposes of God for this world and for His church at the end time. And as John saw that there was no man in heaven, no man on the earth, no man under the earth who was worthy to open the book and unloose the seals or God's purposes for the earth and for His church at the end time age, he wept and he lamented and he mourned. And as he was troubled at that very moment, the chapter and the vision tells us that the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they were joined by the host of heaven, and they sang unto the Lamb, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For we're told in verse 6 that the Lamb stepped forward, and he took the book from the hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 7. And when he took the book, he was the one who was worthy to unloose or unseal the book and bring to pass the purposes of God for this earth at that end time. And at that moment, the beasts, the word literally means the living creatures, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and they were joined by the angels and by the hosts of heaven. They fell down and worshipped the Lamb. And in verse 9, they cried, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." And in verse 12, they continue that theme of praise. Thou art worthy. Heaven's estimation of Christ. Heaven's view of Christ. He is worthy. The word worthy comes from a Greek word that means deserving or merited. It is closely tied to the word that we get worship from. Worth or worthiness and worship or worship. He is worthy of all worship and honor and praise and riches and wisdom and glory and blessing and strength. Heaven views him as worthy. What a difference in heaven's estimation and the world's estimation and view and value of Christ. Wasn't it written of the world in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, "He is despised and rejected of men." The Lord Jesus stated in John 15 and 25, "They hated me without a cause." for no good reason, without a cause. The world hates Christ. They hate His ways. They hate His laws. They hate His claims. They hate His rule. And therefore they despise and they reject Him. It's interesting to note when you watch some of the local broadcasts in relation to debates on current affairs and topics that are to the fore at this moment in time. When a Christian, it may be the television audience or it may be the radio audience, and you can sense the hostility when a Christian would seek to bring in the Lord and God's laws and God's ways to the debate or bring them into the subject. You can sense the hostility. Why is that? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The carnal mind is enmity to God. And therefore, natural man, the world at large, despises and rejects Christ. Because deep down, they loathe His ways and His laws and His claims. But to the Christian, to heaven, the inhabitants of heaven, they fall at His feet. They cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." Is that your estimation of Christ this morning? Is that how you view the blessed Savior? Worthy is the Lamb. As we prepare this morning for our time around the table, I want to show you from this passage three thoughts in relation to and three strands of thought as to the worthiness and worth of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider first of all this morning the reason for His worthiness. Now we could mention many reasons why in verse 12 the people cry, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And indeed, this very vision, we have set before us at least three reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. You'll see the first one in chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and 5 are part of the one vision. They go together in this book. And there we have a saying from the elders falling down at His feet, at His throne, and they worship Him. And they say, "Thou art worthy." We worship Christ because He is worthy. And look at what they say. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." They recognize His worth, His worthiness to worship Him, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb upon the throne, He is the Creator. He created all things. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, we read, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word is a title for Jesus Christ. And in verse 3 of John chapter 1, we read these words, "All things were made by Him, and with Him was not anything made that was made." Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God, He is the Creator. And I go further and say He is the sustainer of all His creation. He created the heavens above, the sun and the moon and the stars. He created the earth beneath, and all that is within it. He created the sea and all that is under the earth. He created all things. And man was the crowning glory of God's creation, for he breathed into man's nostrils on the sixth day the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was created in the image of God as maker. And I tell you, if for no other reason, and there are other reasons, and there are more important reasons, but if there was no other reason than the fact that Jesus Christ was the creator and sustainer of all things, he is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. You'll see a second reason as to why he is worthy there in verse 6 of chapter 5. Not only is he the creator, but he is the ruler. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. And oh, in verse 1, John has pictured the Father on the throne with that book in his hand. But Revelation 3 and 21 tells us that when Jesus entered into heaven, he was set down upon his Father's throne, and he shares in his Father's throne. And in Revelation 5 and verse 6, John sees the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and the throne speaks of power, it speaks of authority, it speaks of one who is the ruler. My friend, God has exalted his Son, and his throne is far above all principalities and above all powers and above all dominions, and he rules and he reigns. And because he is the ruler by sovereign and by redemptive right, and because he exercises lordship and sovereignty over all his creation, I tell you, he is worthy of all worship and honor and praise and glory and strength. He is worthy because he is creator. He is worthy because he is the sovereign ruler of this universe. But without contradiction, the chief reason that Christ is worthy of all honor, glory, worship, and praise from his people is because he is the Redeemer. Look at verse 9 and verse 12. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Look at verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He was slain to redeem us. Redemption, as we considered a few Wednesday nights ago in the blessings of the believer, we're redeemed by blood, where the word redemption means to buy back or to set free. You see, in our sin, we were in the family of Satan. We were servants to sin. Jesus Christ came from heaven to purchase us or redeem us back unto God and to set us free from the chains of sin that bind us and were taking us to a lost sinner's hell. Christ is the Redeemer. Do you notice the sinners who were redeemed there in verse 9? He says, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. And who was the us? Every kindred and tongue and people. Men and women, that includes you. He hath redeemed us. Those that will be in heaven are redeemed by Jesus Christ out of every tribe and tongue and nation. And can I remind you that the nations of this world, the descendants of Adam's race, are all sinners. And the nations and the peoples of this world are on their way to hell. And that included you. on our way to hell for our sin, and justly so. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has willingly become our Redeemer. And notice, not only the sinners that were redeemed, but notice the sufferings of the Redeemer. Thou wast slain, the word is used in verse 9 and 12. It's the same Greek word, and it literally means to slaughter. Thou wast slain. And notice, in verse 12, the word is used again. Thou wast slain. And then back in verse 9, we read, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. There you have the death of Christ by blood shedding. He died the most bloody, cruel death that man could imagine. And redemption by blood was required. The Bible says there's no other way to be set free, to be purchased back unto God, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. And men and women, you cannot be redeemed without the blood of Christ. It had to be shed on Calvary. That's why the crown of thorns was placed and beaten into his brow. That's why he was beaten and his facial hair was plucked from off his face. That's why he was whipped with the Roman whip at the place called Gabbatha. That's why the nails went into his hands and his feet, and the spear was driven into his side so that out came blood and water. Because the price for our sins was death. And it was the shedding of blood, the symbol of human life. And Christ had to lay down his life in sacrifice and shed his blood that we might be redeemed unto our God. And I tell you, when we drink the cup at the Lord's table, we are testifying to the fact that we believe in redemption by the blood. There's no other way. There's no other way to God. And I want to tell you, those in heaven sing, he hath redeemed us by his blood. And if you are not trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all your sin, you will never be in heaven. And yet, because the Savior is the Redeemer, Christian today, grasp the reality of it. Grasp the depths of it. You were a sinner bound for hell, and deservedly so. And yet Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and he redeemed you by his own blood. He took you from the kingdom of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of light. He took you from the broad road that leads to hell and put you on the narrow way that leads to heaven. And because he has redeemed you, I say to you without contradiction, he is worthy. Fall at his feet and cry afresh, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise, because he has redeemed us unto God. And if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I can make or give to him is too great. That's the reason for his worthiness. Yes, he's the Creator. Yes, he's the ruler, but chiefly he is the Redeemer. I want you to look back at chapter 5 of Revelation. I want you to note the second point this morning. I want you to see the response to his worthiness. The fact that Christ had redeemed sinners to God by his blood drew a response from the souls of the redeemed in heaven. And it ought to, and it does, draw the same response from the redeemed on the earth. And it is a threefold response. Look, firstly, at verse 8. What was the response of the living creatures and the elders in heaven? First of all, it tells us there was submission. When he had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Do you notice that they fell down before him? This falling down had nothing to do with emotions or emotionalism. It wasn't an emotional flinging of oneself at the Lord. No, the falling down was an act of reverence akin to bowing oneself in the presence of another. And therefore, it is an act of reverent submission to Christ. It is like when Abraham bowed before the Lord in Genesis 18 and verse 1, he saw the three men coming towards him in the tent door. And he ran and he met the Lord and the two angels. And it says he bowed himself toward the ground. It's the same idea. A bowing of oneself toward the ground. It's akin to the bowing of the knee. We read often Philippians 2 and 10. When Jesus returns, we're told, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's what these elders and the four living creatures did. When the Lord Jesus took the book and they recognized he was worthy to unloose and unseal the book, they bowed down before him. And they submitted themselves to him. You know, when a man or woman in their heart truly recognizes the worthiness of Christ in his work of redemption for their soul, it produces that response that we bow in submission before him. Thou art my King, my Lord, and my God. Isn't that what happened, Thomas? He doubted the resurrection, and when the Savior showed him his wounded hands and his wounded side, he cried, my Lord, and my God. He was submitting himself to the rule and to the authority and to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the saints in heaven are submitted to his authority and to his rule. And I tell you, the saints on earth likewise should yield themselves and cry, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. There is no substance to that thought that, well, it really came into evangelicalism perhaps in the 50s or 60s in America, when there were those who taught you can trust Jesus as your Savior, but you don't need to submit to him as your King, and you can maybe get around to doing that at some later point in your life. My friend, the Bible knows nothing of that. The one who recognizes Christ's worth as their Redeemer bows the knee and submits to the kingship of Christ. Christ worthy is the Lamb. Are you submitted to him? You'll notice there was another response. Look at the end of verse 8 and the start of verse 9. Not only did they give submission to the Lamb, but it says, having every one of them harps. Verse 9 says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. There was not only submission, there was singing in the presence of the Lord. Do you notice that harps? That's interesting. Musical accompaniment in heaven. Not only do they sing a new song in heaven, so it's not exclusive psalmody sung in heaven. They sing the new song, but they had the harp, musical accompaniment. I simply put it to you, if musical accompaniment, or if there is music from instruments in heaven, and it is acceptable to the Lord in heaven, then I put it to you, surely it is acceptable to the Lord in our singing and worship to the Lord on earth to have musical accompaniment on earth. Having said that, I say it with this addition that the words of what we sing are always to have preeminence. The music is not to be more to the fore than the words of what we sing. But I'm just pointing out that in heaven they had harps, musical instruments, and they sing not a psalm, but a new song. And let me tell you, child of God, the Lord wants you to sing unto Him. It's a mark of salvation. Psalm 40, when he was brought up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and his feet were set upon the rock, and that's a picture of salvation. Been brought out of the sinking sand of sin and set on the rock, Christ Jesus. What did the psalmist say? He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. When the Lord saves us, He puts a song within us. And when we come to His house of worship, He wants us to sing unto Him. Psalm number 100 is just one example. Verse 2, come before His presence with singing. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. The courts are the courts of the Lord's house. And the psalmist was saying he would enter the courts of God with singing and with joy by making a joyful song unto the Lord. Remember that when we come to sing. You might be like myself, you might just have all volume and very little tune. But listen, the Lord wants us to sing and praise. Give Him praise in song. He has ordained it. And therefore, let us open our mouths and sing His praise when we come to His house. What were they singing? Look at that verse. They sung a new song. Worthy is the Lamb, for Thou hast slain us and redeemed us. And it tells us that the focus of our singing should be on the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we sing about His power in creation. We sing about His providence in leading us throughout life. But we should primarily sing about His provision for our souls, that He has redeemed us by His blood. You know, the song and songs in heaven center upon the redemptive work of Christ. We could say as well, the conversation in heaven is upon the redemptive work of Christ. But here, the songs of heaven are upon the blood sacrifice of Christ for His people. And therefore, when we on earth recognize His worth and His value, let us, as it were, follow the example of heaven, submit our lives unto Him, and sing His praise with all of our hearts. You'll notice there was another response, not only submission to the Lord and singing unto the Lord, but there was supplication to the Lord. For verse 8 tells us that when they fell down before the Lord, having the harp, everyone having the harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. There's something of a mystery with this, but the Bible tells us that our prayers, as it were, are incense, are odors before the Lord. And the saints in heaven are pictured having, as it were, the vial full of the odor. And they're presenting the prayers of the saints to Christ. And of course, we know that Christ, as our great high priest, presents our supplications and our prayers to the Father. Child of God, there's a wee word of encouragement here for you. Heaven knows your prayers. The elders are bringing, as it were, the prayers of the saints on earth to Jesus Christ, and Christ presents them to His Father. Heaven knows what you're praying. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we wonder, will our prayers ever be answered? Does the Lord really know? My friend, not only does the Lord know, for He knows all things, the saints in heaven know of your prayers. They're presented before the Lord. They came before the Lord in heaven with the supplications of the saints on earth.
that reminds us when we recognize the worth and the value of Christ, we will not only submit our lives to Him and we will sing praise and glory and honor to Him, but we will supplicate the throne of grace and cry unto Him for His blessing in our lives and upon His cause and for His kingdom. And do you see that the saints in heaven, they have a concern for the prayers of others? And what an example that is. For we on earth should have a concern about the prayers of others, and we should pray with them as they present their prayers to the Lord. We should say a hearty amen to it. We should also pray with them and pray for our fellow believers as they call upon the Lord. Oh, what lessons there are. And I say that if this is the response of heaven, surely it is an appropriate response for the saints on earth. If He is worthy, and He is, let us submit our lives to Him. Let us sing praise unto Him and testify to others of that new song. And let us supplicate the throne of grace for His blessing upon our lives and upon His kingdom. We've considered the reason for His worthiness, the response to His worthiness. But in closing this morning, let me say a word about the recognition of His worthiness. You see, one day all creation will recognize Christ's worth. We sing now, our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon He'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh. For the crowning day is coming by and by. And when that crowning day comes, the entire world will recognize the worth and the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these saints in heaven, they mention it in their song. For in verse 10 they say, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. There is a sense in which every Christian is a New Testament priest unto God. We don't have to come to God through an earthly mediator. We come to God directly through Christ, our mediator. And therefore, we are priests unto God in that sense. But we're also kings. In other words, we reign with Him. We share in His victory now. But look at the end of verse 10. And we, that's the saints in heaven. You see it? The saints in heaven say, we shall reign on the earth. They're speaking about that time. Oh, they're reigning now in heaven with the Lord, but they're speaking about that time when Jesus will descend the second time, the crowning glorious day when He will come the second time. And He will come not only to raise the dead, and He will come not only to judge the world, but He will come to reign in righteousness, and His saints in heaven will come with Him, and they shall reign with Him on the earth. And I say in that day, the world and creation will recognize the worth and the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many scriptures that we could mention to prove it and show it. Our time is almost gone. Let me just mention two references from the Psalms. One is in Psalm 96, and it speaks about creation at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 96, verse 11 to 13. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness of thereof, let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord. And here the psalmist describes creation, the heavens above, the earth beneath, the sea, the field. The creation itself is rejoicing. There's a gladness. And they're glad before the Lord. Why? Verse 13, He cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. Creation is rejoicing in the second coming of the Lord. Why? I don't have time to turn you to Romans 8. But if you read Romans 8, 19 to 21, you'll read that the curse will be removed. And the creation will be transformed. And as the prophet spoke about, the wilderness shall become like the Garden of Eden. The curse will be removed. And the creation and creature that were made subject to the vanity of sin through human sin. And because the curse came to the ground and the earth because of man's sin, at the coming of the Lord, that curse will be removed and the earth again will be like Eden. And therefore it will rejoice before the Lord Jesus and recognize His worth and His value. All creation will rejoice in His reign. And the nations too. The nations will recognize His worth. Psalm 72 verse 7 speaks about His days. That's the day of the Lord when He returns. And in His days the righteous shall flourish. In verse 11 we read, yea, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. Verse 17, the final little phrase, all nations shall call Him blessed in His days, the day of the Lord, at His coming when He will come with His saints to reign. Every knee shall bow, Paul said. Every tongue shall confess. All kings shall bow before Him. All nations shall serve Him. And creation shall be changed into glory when the saints come with Christ to reign on this earth. Then the world will recognize His worth and His value. Today the world despises and rejects Him. The crowning day is coming. And I ask you this morning, how do you estimate and value Christ? Do you cry like the saints in heaven, worthy is the Lamb? Or do you despise and reject Him?